Well, we're back in Matthew, of course, our study, Jesus, the King of Kings. Very good. And the title of today's message is probably a phrase you're very familiar with, but I don't know that I've ever studied it so deeply. And the title is, The Last Will Be First. The last will be first. You know, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses here. In the past chapter or two, we saw the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quizzed him on some of the commandments as we looked at that. And he said, I've kept those. But Jesus said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Yes?
Where are we, Matthew?
Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. You're welcome. But he went away sorrowful, it said, because of his possession. And I say this because this is all leading into what Jesus is going to talk about today. This young man was invited to follow Jesus, but he was kept from following Jesus because he loved the things of this earth more than the things of heaven. And again, we saw that wasn't a commandment for everyone. We all don't have to give up every possession, but if there's something in the way of you and I following Jesus, it needs to go. And so this morning, is there something that is keeping you and I from following him? You know, the disciples said, Jesus, nothing's kept us from following you. We've left everything and followed you. And they asked Jesus, what kind of reward are we going to get? What do we get, God? The rich young ruler had a lot. He didn't give up anything, but we gave up everything. What do we get? And that's going to lead in today and to some other things as well. But God is going to talk to us today about the parable of the vineyard and the workers in the vineyard. He's going to talk about his kingdom and how his economy works, and what his basis of reward in our life is. And so you and I think we need to ask ourselves this question honestly. How do we suppose that heaven's rewards work? Remember, heaven's streets are paved with gold. If the things of this life are burned up, are done away with, and Solomon says everything is vanity, what is going to be the source of value in heaven? And God, this morning, as we get in your word, we pray that you would show us just how much you love us and value us. Teach us, God. Change our minds. Open our minds that we might begin to see things as you do, God, by your Spirit. God, wash us with your word. Bless your people this morning. Let us hear from you and you alone. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and we're going to take it in little bite-sized chunks. So let's look at the first two verses together. And Jesus says this. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And like we said, Matthew is Jesus, and Jesus as the King of Kings. And I believe that Jesus likes to teach on his Father's kingdom. He loves being about his Father's business, and he loves teaching us what God's kingdom really looks like. And so he does that this morning by taking us through this parable of a landowner with a vineyard looking for workers. And Jesus is really answering, like we just talked about in chapter 19, verse 27. They said, we've left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have, right? And so Jesus, instead of saying, this is what you get, he gives them this parable to explain to them the way rewards work. Because I believe the disciples were caught up in what they would receive from Jesus. If you remember, the next chapter, we talk about the triumphal entry, right? That Jesus begins to come into the city, everyone rejoices. They praise him. They think he's going to be their political Messiah, their Messiah on earth. And I think the disciples are going, well, what do we get? What crown do we get? Where do we get to sit? What do we get to rule over? Do I get Galilee? Do you get Judah? Where do we fit in, Jesus? We've left everything. What part of this kingdom do we get? I think that's where their mind was, because that's how far my mind sometimes goes. What do I get, God? When are you going to do this for me? When are you going to do that for me? What do I get? When do I get to go on vacation? When do I get to have a whatever? Right? And Jesus said this to them in the end of the last chapter. I'm just going to reread it. He says, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, we looked at that a little bit last time. Again, it's for his name's sake. You don't just get to leave your responsibility and expect a heavenly reward, but when God calls you to go somewhere, that's your responsibility. And so Jesus is telling us this parable this morning to explain what the first and the last are and what that means in God's kingdom. Because it's a common saying in our society. You might even say it when someone cuts you in line, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But I'm not quite sure that's what God is talking about this morning. You know, the heavenly priority and the heavenly order is in fact very opposite to earth's priorities and earth's order. You know, what we call evil, God calls good. What God calls good, we call evil. What God tells us to value, the world says is worthless, right? What the world says is so most valuable, heaven calls it dirt and uses it to pave the streets in there. And quickly, if you can and want to, turn to the right a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you guys are getting cold, that air, please just shut it off. It seems to be working very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to read through it. Paul says this. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" And here's the meat of what I wanted to share. "For who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, and yet is through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself." I'm just going to read the last part. "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas," that's Peter, "or the world or life or death or things that are present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, well, Jesus tells us this parable. Remember what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This isn't necessarily a complete picture of God's kingdom, but I think it helps illustrate the point. I know it helps illustrate the point that Jesus is trying to get across today. Jesus tells us about this landowner, that there's a man who owns land. And God, well, God owns everything. And the landowner goes out early in the day to get laborers. Remember, Jesus would get up early, right? I'm not a morning person. But the landowner goes out early to get laborers. He's got a vineyard. Harvest time is coming. I think it's fitting that today is Pentecost. It's the 50th day after Passover. It's the day of the celebration. One of the three feasts to celebrate. This one's for the harvest to come, right? And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit came on this day and began to set aside the harvest to come, that the season of harvest would begin. And guess what? The season of harvest will end one day as well. And we're going to look more at that in Matthew 24. But this landowner, he's got a field. It's full of grapes that need picking. And so he goes out to find laborers early in the morning. You know, their workday, as we'll see, is a 12-hour day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So he's out there before 6 a.m. looking for anyone up who's willing to work. And if you think it through, you might realize that picking grapes is pretty unskilled labor. Yeah, you probably have to have a gentle touch. You don't want to crush the grapes. I'm sure someone who has done it before could do it faster and better. But really, you could ask anyone to go out into a field and pick grapes, and at least some grapes would get picked. And there's something to be said here, too, that if you don't have a job or you don't have work, when you're hungry, you'll probably be willing to do any kind of work. I remember being out of work during the Great Recession, so to speak, in 2008, 2009, and taking a day job working at the mall. And back then, they paid $16 an hour, and that was twice as much as minimum wage. When I was hungry, I would do anything. And that day may come when you go to Costco, and I might be there working there for you. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-13 says this, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some of you who walk among you in this disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, not someone else's, right? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." That as a minister of God, as someone who's just a brethren, right, a believer, we should be willing to work to meet our needs, to meet other needs. But I think also to work in doing good. That Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good. And we can get weary doing good, especially if we're getting up every day at 6 a.m. and we got to go to work and we're tired and we've been working our whole lives. Or if you get up every day and you're just trying to do good and your spouse isn't a believer and they're, or your boss or the people or that you minister to. But Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing good. Keep going out every day into the field and doing your work. Because that's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do. But this landowner goes out and he finds day laborers. I remember back east, I don't know if it happens so much here, but you could go drive past Home Depot early in the morning and there'd be a whole bunch of immigrants, legal or illegal, I don't know, probably the second half, waiting outside Home Depot, waiting to be picked up. Construction crews would come up and say, "I need 10 guys, I need 5 guys, I need 6 guys, anyone skilled laborers, anyone do masonry?" And who knows if they're telling the truth or not, right? And then they would go and they would work and they would work for the day and then be dropped back off. And so this is what this landowner is doing. I don't think that these are illegal immigrants, but these are folks in his neighborhood who are out there who are day laborers. And he makes a deal with them. "You guys come work with me for a day, I will pay you a day's wages." That's what a denarius is. It's a day's wage. And again, these days were 12 hours. This isn't an 8-hour day with 2 15s and a 30. This was a 12-hour hard day of labor. You know, if you're getting paid $15 an hour, you say, "I'll give you $180 to come out and work for me today." But as we're going to see here in a minute, there's plenty of work to go around. Verse 3 says this, "And he went out," this is the landowner, "he went out again about the third hour," that's 9 a.m., "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace," kind of like the farmer's market. "And he went out and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour," that's 12 o'clock, "and the ninth hour," that's 3 p.m., "and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," that's 5 o'clock, "he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" So this landowner, he's still going around. However many guys he found before 6 a.m. was not enough. And so he goes back out at 9 a.m. And he's asking, "Who's up? Who's awake now? who, maybe you're not the morning bird, but you stayed home, you slept in, you had your bowl of cereal, and now you're ready to work. You know, maybe these guys don't expect, they know if they go out early, they're going to get called to work, but if they go out later, they can go, hey, at least I tried. But they knew that practically no one was going to go looking for them at 9 o'clock, right? Or anyone who's got workers and has a job to do is already on the job, already doing the job. Maybe these are the office workers starting their day at 9 a.m. And this is why we have daylight savings time, right? You need a head start on the day. You need daylight to do the work. And do you start your day with God's light? Do you start your day with God and His Word? You know, my wife sent me a picture of this mural they're doing at her sister's church. And it says, be the light, right? Yeah, be the light. But we have to go the light to receive the light, to be the light. And we are the light of the world, Jesus says, right? So we have to go out into all the world. But if it's dark, we got to get our own candle lit first. And I guarantee you, your day will be different if you start it with Him. Doesn't need to be 6 a.m. Doesn't mean 9 a.m. Just as soon as you wake up, spend time with Him. Dr. Charles Stanley used to say, I don't even let my feet get out of the bed before I talk to God. And here they were, 9 a.m., standing idle, not working. In fact, they were doing this all day. They were saying that. And this word standing is histemi. It means to stand ready, to stand by, stand still, or even, in a sense, stand unharmed, which I think is interesting. Because, guys, if we're honest, are we standing by, saying we're ready to work, but we haven't gone out into the field of God because we're worried about being harmed? We're worried about losing financially, physically, emotionally. I'll lose my job if I say that. Oh, they won't be my friends anymore. What are we worried about? And this word argo means free from labor, at leisure or lazy, and even has the connotation shunning the labor which one ought to perform. That they're standing around idle. They should be out working. They should be out doing something, but they're not. Maybe they're laughing. Maybe they're playing cards. Maybe they're getting a refill on their coffee. Who knows? But they weren't even thinking of work until the landowner showed up. And I have to wonder, this is for me too, if we're being honest, are we not doing God's work because we prefer our leisure activities? We'd rather be at the beach getting our tan because it's the only sunny day this week, and I know it's Sunday, but I need to get my tan. Or maybe, you know what? It's so cold here all winter. It's only warm 3 or 4 months, so I'm going to take the summer off from going to church. I'll get back to it when it's cold. I don't have anything wrong with you taking a day off or going on vacation or taking a road trip, and I don't think the Lord does either. But what's the state of our heart? What are we most concerned about? In fact, God commands us to rest. But this landowner finds them and sends them out with the promise that, hey, guys, go out and work for me and I will give you what is right. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to give you too little. I'm not going to say, you know what, whatever. You only picked this much. He says, I'm going to give you what is right. You'll get paid. Trust me, it'll be worth your time. You don't have anything else going on today, guys. So why don't you go make a buck and I'll pay you. You know, there's a saying, make hay while the sun shines. You know, there's something to be said about that kind of wisdom, that rest is good, but God only commands us to rest one day a week. That's 1/7. The rest of the week is to work. And that doesn't mean you have to have a job that's 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. Some of us might. But sincerely, find ways to be profitable in your life on those 6 days. Study, read, get a job, cut the lawn, do the dishes, clean the house, do your schoolwork. Whatever it is, be responsible and be at work and don't live to be at leisure, to not be a couch potato. You know, I hurt my back the other week and it's starting to feel a little better, but it was tough. I was in pain. I'm like, I can't sit still. I got too much stuff to do. I got to get up and I had to be careful. I got up and I just can't sit around and do it. Maybe I need to learn a little bit how to sit around more, but maybe not. You know, Proverbs 27, 23 through 27 says this, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds, For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats for the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. He's saying, go do your work. And when the harvest time comes, your bills will be paid. So this landowner, he goes out at noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., and he goes, guys, what have you been doing here all day? Let's go to work. There's work to be done. And if you remember, this is a parable of God's kingdom. That Jesus is saying, this is what God's kingdom is like. Many will say that this is indicative of, you know, those who were saved early in life versus those who were saved late in life. People who got saved as a child versus those who got saved in old age, or potentially the apostles versus the last day saints. And I think you could glean something from there. But I agree with one of the commentators who say that this is not really the point of this parable. But there is here, this day that they've gone out, this is the harvest. And that there is a start to the harvest. That Jesus went out and called and made disciples. And the Holy Spirit then came and empowered them, like today on Pentecost. And the harvest began. God began plucking people out of all nations, tribes, and tongues, people from 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and people from today. I mean, we're still here today because of this. But there will also come a day when the harvest is over, when the day is done, when the reaping is through. And I believe we're going to look more at this in Matthew 24 when we get there. But there's also so much you can get done in a day. And that's why the landowner wanted these guys early in the morning. But he found them in the afternoon. He said, okay, better now than never. Let's get you out into the field. And I don't know about you, but don't you hate wasting a day? You oversleep on a Saturday and you got tons of things to do. Oh, man, I can't believe it. I overslept. Or a week, you look back and go, what did I get done this week? And now you have twice as much to do next week, or your life. You know, I'm in my mid-40s. The guy at the airport a couple weeks ago said, young man, and I said, thank you. And I look back at my life and go, how much have I really accomplished? How many souls have I actually won, if any? How many things have I done for the Lord? Where could I have been? What could I be? But you know what? We need to forget what's behind, in a sense, and press forward, no matter what age we are. Why? Because there's still time left. The day isn't over yet. Your life isn't over yet. It might feel like it's over, but you could live to be 120. You don't know. So if you're still breathing, there's still time to follow God. And so these guys, at the end of the day, he goes, well, why are you still here at 5 o'clock? What did you do all day? That you didn't do anything all day? And they said, because no one hired us. And maybe I'm reading a little into this, so don't take it as gospel. But I believe there's a little bit of the whining of a lazy generation there. You know, this attitude bugs me a little bit. And I think it would bug most of us here in Montana. Nobody would hire you? Well, whose responsibility is it for you to work? Theirs or yours? You go find something to do. Start a business. Find ways to work. Get out there. Put your name on Craigslist or Facebook and look for odd jobs. Don't stand around waiting for someone else to show up and give you a handout. Go get it done yourself. But again, this is God's kingdom. I know God's cared about how practical we are to some degree. But is this not the church in the last days, potentially? Lukewarm? Spiritually lazy? Well, I don't know. I mean, no one told us to do anything. We've just been standing around all day. Yeah, but it's kind of intrinsic to know that you are able-bodied. You are the age of working. You should be out doing work. And now the landowner takes them, and I don't know that he had an attitude with them or any of that thing. Again, maybe I'm reading into it, but that's what I get from there. Let's go on. Verse 8 says this. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And so at the end of the day, the day's over, it's after 6 o'clock, you know, the whistle is blown, right? And the landowner tells his steward to pay everyone. Remember Joseph? He was Pharaoh's steward. And so the landowner is telling his steward to pay everyone. That obviously we need to have an idea of good stewardship, of being responsible and trusted and more, right? That Luke 16, Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But is it not Jesus who will bring us back in from the field at the end of the day? Who will bring us home? Who will give us our reward? Is he not the steward, in a sense, of all of God's kingdom? Well, I wonder why the last to first order. You know, I wonder if the 11th hour guys were just closest to the front door because they just came in an hour earlier. You know, it wasn't even a full hour. You know, he found them at 5 o'clock. By the time they got to the field and into the field, maybe it was 5:30, they just got out there and they've got three grapes in their hand. And then they say, hey, come get paid. And they say, okay, they turn around and they get paid. So maybe that's part of it. And the other guys who had been there all day got to the other side, acres and acres away. But again, with day labor, you work the day, you get paid at the end of the day. Not a week later, not a month later. You work now, you get paid now. And this says that the heavenly reward is immediate. As soon as the harvest is done, you will be rewarded. As soon as the day is complete, you will receive your compensation. Again, if we're paying attention, I don't believe this passage indicates that everything was harvested. It doesn't say how much of the field. Well, they got through 80%, Lord. It just says that the day is over and the time for work is done. And so now that the time for work is done, it's time to be paid. And Jesus says this in John 9:4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And guess what, guys? There's a day coming. There's a time coming when time itself is over. Time itself is up. That is it. What is chosen is chosen. What is harvested is harvested. What work is completed, but work is uncomplete, incomplete, is incomplete. Those who have believed, and those who have rejected will have rejected. Now, I'll say to you personally, I believe that every person has a chance up until the moment you die. I believe God is trying to reach us every possible way up until that last breath. He wants, desires that no one should perish. Hell was not made for you and I, but he does not want any of us to go there. But I'm a little worried that maybe by the time we get there, we've hardened our hearts so much that we don't even hear it. And maybe it was in our 40s that our heart got totally hardened. You know, like Pharaoh, right? That God hardened his heart the last time. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That now is the time to believe. Now is the time to accept. Now is the time to follow. Now is the time that God can help. But there's going to be a time when this day, so to speak, is over and there's no more opportunity for that. Again, I think we'll look at it more in Matthew 24, but the church, the age of the church will end. The world and its systems will end. The great tribulation will commence upon the earth and bring judgment like has never been seen before. And during that time, the way you will choose will probably lead to your death. Choose the Antichrist and his mark and have all my needs met, but seal my soul for eternity. Or choose God and get my head cut off and be hiding and running from the authorities. Decisions will be sealed. Judgment will come. But I think just like we're not told that all the grapes were brought in, The work of sharing the gospel is never finished. That even though the church is removed, God is still working in a different way during the tribulation. The gospel is still getting out during that time until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, that's it. What is taken, the rest will be burned. The day is over. We got this many grapes. That's all we can get. Maybe the frost is coming tomorrow and they won't get any more. And that's why he was so desperate to get guys at the 11th hour. And I don't think God is desperate, but I think this guy was getting out. I want to get as many grapes in as possible because this is the day to do it. And so these 11th hour guys, they worked an hour at most and they got paid for the whole day. That these guys had the same agreement. You come and work for me, I will pay you a day's wages. It wasn't about how long they worked. It was just that they worked. Let's go on. Verse 10 says this. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So these first guys finally get back. They see the 11th guy is going, check out all the money. I got a day's wages. I showed up at 5:30. And so they suppose, they wonder in themselves, they reason logically in their own mind based on the way their economy works. Well, if they got paid that much for an hour, how much are we going to get paid for 12 hours? We should get 12 times as much. And they say, we've borne the burden and the heat of the day, that we did the hardest work. It was the hottest out when we were there. It was 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. The sun's beating down on us. We're bringing back bags of sacks of grapes and wheelbarrows and buckets full all day. And you gave them the same amount of money as us? They were thinking about the bulk of the work. They were thinking about how these other guys got off easy. They were thinking about how they worked hard and they sweat, and these guys barely did anything. But again, the day was over. There were still grapes left out there that would not be taken in. And sure, these guys got more done, but if it wasn't finished, it's like that. Not like they got more percentage of the field. It's not like these guys did more and the other guys did less in a way. Because truthfully, I don't think that everything the landowner wanted to get done got done. Remember in school and they would say, pencils down, right? You would be taking your test, taking your exam. You'd have a little book sometimes to write in, and they would say, pencils down. And you hear click, 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 pencils going down all around the room. And then, you know, you might be trying to do it before that last pencil goes down, trying to finish your answer. Well, imagine that's us right now. And we're all taking a test. And we're answering our questions, whether it's history or math or whatever it is, whatever subject that you would do well at. Let's let it be that. TV shows. Let's be that. So take that test. And I say, pencils down. Oh, let me answer another one. I didn't answer them all. Well, if you answered one question and got one question right, you get an A. If you answered 100 questions and got 100 questions right, you get an A. Well, that's not fair. I answered more questions. Well, the test wasn't about how many questions were answered. The test was whether you knew and you did what the test required. And so with this man and this landowner, the reward was about these three things, I believe. It was about heeding the landowner's call to go into the vineyard and work. Landowner said, hey, I need people to work. Will you work? I will pay you. Yes, I will work. Thank you for paying me. Number two, it was working until the day was done and until the landowner called you out of the field. You'll go and work. When I say the day is over and I call you in, and not a minute before. Number three, it was receiving what the landowner promised to pay, which was a day's wages, which is what was right. And this reward, was not about what time you started working. It was only about giving your all until the time was up. It was not about how many grapes you picked. It was not about how far into the field you walked. It wasn't about what your hourly rate in your mind was worth and what your effort accomplished. It was only that you heard, you went, and you worked. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, a few chapters back, Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Acts 20:24, Paul says this, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says to Timothy, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out to the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Let's go on. Verse 13. "But Jesus answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?'" We'll stop there. He says, "Friend." Well, remember what Jesus says in John 15:12-16? He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And he says this, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." The landowner, he didn't do anything wrong. At the beginning of the day, 5:45 in the morning, the laborer was fine with being paid a day's wage for a day's hour. It was only when he saw the other guys getting the same pay for less work, he got unhappy. And I have to ask, when someone else gets saved, do we judge? Are we happy? Are we angry? When someone else is used by God, what do we think? How do we feel? And I have to say that some notorious people are getting saved lately from awful lifestyles, from professions of work and of word that are absolute evil. And they're turning to Jesus, and they're proclaiming him, and they're repenting, and they're being sanctified. Have they been saved only a couple months? Yes. But they're saved, and God is using them. And there are many online, I've said and seen and read, that basically think, how dare God save them and use them when they've been so awful, but I've been so good. I've lived my Christian life for 30 years, and I haven't done what they've done, and God is exalting them. They can't be real. They shouldn't be at that conference. Really? Is it not the landowner's decision how he rewards, how he uses? Do we forget who Paul was before he was Paul? He was Saul. He murdered the church. These people were just doing sinful lifestyles like us, but someone who murders the church? I think we would do well if we read Jonah and what God does there. So as we go on here, nearing a close, the landowner says, "Take what is yours. Your reward is your reward." And what the landowner pays is up to who? The landowner. And it's not a spite against you to pay someone else something else. Because it's the landowner's money, it's the landowner's field, and we agreed to work for him. You know, Pastor David Guzik says this, "Grace leads to surprise." I can't believe that they were paid. How are they paid? Why am I not paid? Because they have this idea of works. that their reward was based on their works, but it wasn't. Their reward was based on God's, or the landowner's, grace. He says this. He says, the system of law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. The system of grace is foreign to us. God deals with us according to he is, not according to who we are. That God's rewards are for us are because God likes to reward us. Not because we're worthy of reward. Not because the things we did actually brought him profit. Paul would even probably say that I'm an unprofitable servant. But God likes to reward. That if we have a reward from heaven, guys, I'm sorry, it's not because we put in the time. It's because God put in his son. God put in his spirit in us. And we cast it back to him anyway. We say, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve these crowns. It was you who did all the work, Lord. And God, like the landowner, is not necessarily looking to profit. God is in the business of doing what God does because he loves to reward, because he's good, because he's gracious, because he's kind. And he has a lot of reward to give, but he just wants to see if we're willing to work. And he says, is your eye evil because I'm good? And I think that payday, prizes, rewards, all do well to reveal what kind of worker we are. Are we thankful? Or are we entitled? You know, there's been times when I've worked and I haven't gotten a raise or the bonus wasn't so big because we were all struggling and I knew nobody was getting a bonus and I was just glad to have a job and that's okay. But there were other times when I felt undervalued and I felt they were being cheap and I knew they had money but they didn't want to pay us. So there's times when that feeling comes up. And just because you get underpaid doesn't mean you need to stay there. If they don't value you, find a place that does value you. But know that God pays what is right. That when God calls, God gives, God rewards, it is always righteous, it is always guiltless, it is always virtuous, and it is always what is due. And I have to ask again, do we not think that if we do what God wants us to do, he won't take care of us? Maybe like the rich young ruler, we're just in love with our lifestyle, our possessions, our bank account, the way we do things. Maybe we know that they are in the way and that they're idols. And I love God and I do the things for the Lord and I want to live a right life, but I love this thing and I know that he's going to take it away from me if I get more serious. We already know what it is that we have to give up. He hasn't even said anything to us. We know. We just want to cling to it. We want to hang on to it. This reward is better than anything he's going to give me. And he has never even threatened to take it away. And it upsets us. It grieves us like the rich young ruler. We're afraid that God's not going to give us the Gucci when that's our lifestyle, that he's going to give us the great value. And we don't want to be seen wearing great value. I can only be seen wearing the Gucci. David Guzik says this too, that was great. It says, living under grace is sort of a two-edged sword. Under grace, we can't come to God complaining. Don't I deserve better than this? Because God will reply, does this mean that you really want me to give you what you deserve? That if we understand God's grace, even a little, we know what he did for us on the cross. We know what Jesus gave for us. We know what we've done. And how wicked and awful it is that even our best righteousness, as the prophet says, is as a filthy rag, is toilet paper. We know we don't deserve anything. We know that if God blesses us, it's out of his grace alone. Not because we were a good boy or good girl this year. Not because Santa Claus looked down and saw who was naughty and nice. And so we get coal or we get a Lego set. It's because God loves us. In fact, God is gracious to us, and the Bible says he does not treat us as we deserve. Like we said last week, that acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we get rewards from God in spite of us. And we work not for the reward in his kingdom. I know that God's going to reward me one day. I don't know what it is. My reward is, hey, I just want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. I want to be with the people I love. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than anything else, like David said. But I know it's not because I did anything for him. I'm not earning salvation. Again, Jesus says, hey, you work, I will reward you. There's a special judgment for those who share the word, and I don't know how I'm going to show up in that one. But Jesus says this, Matthew 6, 28 through 34, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. 2 Timothy 2:6 says this, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, God's going to care for your needs, guys. God is not like some landowner who doesn't care about you. He cares about you. Hebrews 12:1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, last first and first last, the least in this world's eyes are the ones who get in the kingdom. Was it not many wise who were called? Were you at the top of the world when you got called? No, maybe. I wasn't. I was at the bottom of the world when I got called. And the bottom of my world, at least. You know, we esteem people on the outside. But God looks at what? The inside. James talks about partiality. When a rich person comes into your fellowship, you sit him in the front, you pamper them. But the poor guy, you put him in the back so no one sees him. That's not last first, first last. John the Baptist, Jesus said he was least of all the saints. The people in the last days, in a sense, will be the first to see the kingdom. They're closest to the steward when he calls. The rich man who gives up all, or the poor man who gains everything, listen, to follow God, both are rewarded the same. We both receive reward. Now, in heaven, I believe you can have a thimble or you can have a big gulp. If you got a little cup of reward or you got a big cup of reward, they'll both be full and full to overflowing. But do you want the little cup or do you want the big cup? I want as much heaven as God is willing to give to me. I hope. And I hope, meaning I hope that I really am willing, and that's something that needs to be dealt with in my heart. Because sometimes I like to cling to the things of earth. I'd rather have my big gulp now than my big gulp later. And Jesus says, many are called and few are chosen. That God calls everyone to follow him, but as we know, not everyone will. How many people have you shared the gospel with? And they said, no way. I don't know what's going to happen on Saturday when we go out there. Hopefully, prayerfully, some will come to faith, either in a conversation with us or as they take the Bible home and seek God. You know, everyone will hear, and they will hear God's voice in one way or another in their life, but only some will listen. Many will follow him, but some will stop short. Now, this does not mean that God only saves the elect and we shouldn't share the gospel. And if they don't hear, God didn't choose them. No, God wants everybody to come to him, but we have free will as well. He just knows ahead of time what we're going to choose. Kind of like when I go to my kids, right? I know that if I'm saying I'm going to the dump, some of them will be, yeah, I know exactly what they're going to say. If I say, you know what, I got to go to the supermarket, I know who's going to say yes and who's going to say no. I know ahead of time what they're going to choose because I know them. And sometimes they surprise me, which is awesome. But granted, God's a gentleman. If you don't want to be called, he's not going to bug you. He'll be there. He'll reach out, but he's not going to force you. He'll stand back. All right, you don't want to come with me? All right, I'm here when you want me. But you, in this room right now, I mean, you're in this room, right? You had to have heard God to come meet here with me and with us. You've heard his call in your life, and he's calling you right now. I'm not just saying that. He is. Matthew 11, 29 through 30 says, Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That God is not calling you to work. He has things for you to do. He has a poem for your life, a poem, workmanship for you to accomplish, right? But he's not lurking for workers. In a sense, he's not looking for servants. He's looking for friends. He's looking to see if you want to be a friend of God with him. That's the call in your life. And when you're a friend with him, it's not work to go do it. Sometimes it's heavy. Sometimes it's burdensome. But when we give it back to God, we realize what a joy it is. What a privilege it is to be friends with the king. To be out in the king's vineyard. To be in the king's field. Knowing that the day is far spent and he's coming back soon with a reward for us. And who cares what the reward is? We get to be with our friend. I think that's the measure of our heart too, where we're at, the litmus test for us. To say, do we care more about the riches of heaven? Or more about going to be in heaven with him? That as long as Jesus is there, as long as we get time with Jesus, it's heaven. If it takes me 10,000 years to meet Abraham, that's no problem. If I have a big mansion or a little mansion, I don't care because I am in heaven with my Savior. That's what God wants for us because God has lots of rewards for us. He wants to bless you in this life and the next life. But we have to know him, Jesus says. When he calls us, no matter what time of day it is, we need to go. Why? Because if we're his friends, we will go. Like the two sons, who was obedient? The one who said he would go and didn't, or the one who said he wouldn't go and ended up going? So this morning, he's calling you. Will you go? If you are not a part of his harvest, will you let him reap you? Because Romans 13, 11 through 12, doing this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, and it's nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So God, this morning, God, I know that you called each of us into a relationship with you. And whatever that is, God, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, to obey your voice. Whatever you're calling us to let go and lay by the wayside, to come into the field with you and work. It's not so much about doing the work as it is being with you, Father. So help us do that. But with that, help us put our hands to the plow and not look back. Put our hands to the plow and not grow weary, to share with those in our lives, to be more bold in spirit and in truth and in word. And God, whatever needs we have in this room, God, would you meet them? Would you heal the sickness? Would you heal the heartache? Would you heal the bruising and the pain maybe from other landowners? But God, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to hear your voice and be ready on the day when you call us home, when you say, you blow that trumpet and the day is done and we can go home to be with you and receive our eternal reward. But most of all, God, that reward is for others to be there with us. May many people follow us and you into heaven. The people we care about, may they come to know you and may they be there. God, I know that if they're not there in some sense, that it won't be as much heaven as it could have been. But we know that we can't make them. So God, we know that you're calling them. Let us just be a part of that call in their life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.